Bible today, John 15. This is the seventh I am statement. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to see the seventh I am statement in the Gospel of John. Let's read starting in verse number one. If you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
It says this, I am the true vine. This is the seventh magnificent statement of Jesus. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Today I want to speak for a few minutes to this subject. Check your connection. Check your connection. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive into the text today. Father, we're grateful for what you're doing in our church, what you're doing in our midst. Lord, thank you for what you did this morning already at the 8 o'clock service and the 9:30 service. And God, I pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way through your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate this text for us to make it clear. Lord, I pray that we would be able to glean exactly what you would have for us today and apply it to our lives. I pray that we would be doers of the word of God and not just hearers only. Lord, I pray that we would understand the significance of this magnificent truth that you are the vine. And God, I pray that it would radically transform us from the inside out. And Lord, that you would just be pleased with it all. And we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, how many of you use an iPhone? Can I see your hands? You use an iPhone? All right. How many of you are a proud Android user? Can I see your hands? Thank you for bringing green into every group text message. We really appreciate that. Always turning blue to green for the Android users.
And now, back in 2010, there was a big iPhone controversy with the iPhone 4. And I remember I was really excited about this particular iPhone because, if I remember correctly, this was the first iPhone that you could record HD video with. And so I was really excited to get this iPhone, and it came out. And it caused major problems amongst the Apple and iPhone community because there was this little bar at the bottom, this little black bar with an antenna, and if you held your hand over it like this, it would block the cell reception on the phone, and you would lose your connection, and you would actually start seeing the bars on your service start to drop if you held it a certain way. And this caused a lot of frustration. A lot of people were mad about this. It led to Steve Jobs saying this famous statement where he said, just don't hold the phone that way. Like, that'll just fix the problem. Just don't hold it like that. And a lot of people were upset about this. People started suing Apple and getting upset. And Apple had to give everyone that purchased the initial iPhone 4 a new phone case to kind of help with the connection and with the cell service that was dropping. Now, I recognize and understand that that's kind of a first world problem. But how many of you would agree that it's a frustrating thing when you don't have a good connection with your phone? Anybody agree with me on that? I think that a lot of times we're frustrated in life spiritually because we have a weak connection in our relationship with God. A lot of times we are frustrated because we want to have a strong connection and we want to talk to God and we want to commune with him and have a strong union with him, but we're frustrated because it seems like somewhere along the way there's a disconnect, there's a weak connection. There is often sin in our lives, and that sin creates a disruption, this signal interference. That's why the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so a lot of times we're frustrated because we want to have a great relationship with God, but it just seems like there's a weak connection. And I think connection is so important in life. In fact, I would say this, connection is the most important thing in life. You say, how can connection be the most important thing in life? Because Jesus took the 600 some laws of the Old Testament and boiled them down to two: love God and love people, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, your connection with God and your connection with people. And even though we know that our connection with God is our first and utmost priority, often we still struggle with a weak connection. And we come to John chapter 15, and Jesus is going to give this beautiful and amazing metaphor and lesson on how to have a strong connection with him. And he's going to use this metaphor of the vine, and he's going to use this agricultural and horticultural metaphor to describe how we can have a relationship with him. And so if you are familiar with gardening, this will really come alive to you today. How many of you would say that you have a green thumb? Can I see your hands? Anybody? All right, Rakia, thank you so much. I've seen some of Rakia's succulents on Instagram. They're very impressive. And I've never really had a garden. My parents growing up always had a garden, and Katie's grown a garden in our backyard and has done that a few times. I remember growing up, I grew a chia pet. Anybody remember chia pets? You know, you just pour some water on those things and they would grow, and man, that brings some great fulfillment. Jesus is going to use this metaphor of a vineyard, and he's going to take us into a vineyard today. And so I kind of want everybody to put ourselves in the scene for a second. And he's going to take us into the vineyard in John chapter 15. And the metaphor is very simple to understand. Very simple to understand. Jesus is the vine. All right. God the Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And we, the redeemed people, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we are the branches. All right, so Jesus is the vine, God's the gardener, we're the branches. And this whole metaphor is explaining our relationship with Jesus. This whole text is about our relationship to the vine, how we as the branches are connected to the vine. And this is so vitally important. In fact, it was so important to Jesus that he said, if you're not connected to me, you can do nothing. And so this was of utmost importance to Jesus to communicate the relationship that we have to the vine. Now, I love this passage, and I'm excited to talk about it today because there's nothing more important in your life than your relationship with Jesus. And whether you've had a relationship with Jesus for years, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, or maybe today you walked into this room or you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I believe that all of us can learn from John chapter 15 about how we can cultivate a strong and healthy relationship with Jesus. A lot of people talk about having a relationship with God, or they talk about having a relationship with Jesus, but we're not exactly sure what they mean by that. How many of you today would say, I'm interested in cultivating a strong and healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? Anybody interested in that today? Then John chapter 15 is exactly what we need. And so let me give you a couple things to jot down if you want to take some notes today. I want to give us four lessons from the vineyard, four lessons about our relationship with Jesus Christ, this vital, utmost important relationship. Number one, if you're taking notes today, is this. This relationship must be personal. This relationship that we're going to talk about between the branches and the vine, it must be personal. Notice what it says in verse number one. If you're with me today, would you say amen? Amen. Verse number one, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, I want you to kind of picture the scene. Let me give you the context a little bit. As Jesus is talking and teaching in John chapter 15, he is not stationary. He is walking and talking. He is on the move with the disciples. They had just left the upper room. They are now crossing the Kidron Valley, and they're headed to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And so Jesus is actually en route as he's talking in John chapter 15. He is walking and talking. How many of you like to walk and talk when you're on the phone? When I'm on the phone, I like to just keep it walking, and I'm pacing back and forth. Jesus was walking and talking, and he was crossing the Kidron Valley. And I want you to picture the scene, because on his right would have been some terraced vineyards on the hillside. Today, if you visit Israel, there would be some homes and structures on the right. But as you continue to walk toward the Garden of Gethsemane, on your left would be the temple compound, the temple complex. And Josephus is a Jewish secular historian, and he kind of tells us about what life would have been like in the first century. And he describes that in the temple compound, to get into the temple court, you had to pass through these large, massive bronze doors or gates to get into the temple mount. And on those massive bronze doors, there was this a picture that was embossed of a giant gold vine. So I want you to kind of picture the scene. Jesus is leaving the upper room. He is crossing the Kidron Valley. To his right, there are some vineyards. To his left, there is the temple compound with massive gates with a massive giant gold vine. And it's that setting where Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so Jesus picks a very opportune moment to teach this lesson. Now, there was a reason why on those bronze doors there was a vine, because the vine was kind of like the bald eagle for the United States of America, for Israel. The vine was a symbol of Israel. In 1782, the second Continental Congress decided that our symbol, our emblem as the United States, would be the eagle, representing courage and independence and freedom. And so that is our symbol. That's our emblem. Well, the nation of Israel had a symbol and an emblem as well, and it was a vine. Now, there was reason for this. There was reason that Israel's symbol was a vine, because in the Old Testament, several times Israel was referred to as a vine. In fact, Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 7 says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So who's the vineyard? Israel. Psalm 80, verse number 8, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt," describing that exodus out of Egypt with the Israelites being described as the vine that made that exodus out of Egypt. And so the Jewish people prided themselves in their connection to the vine of Israel. To be connected to Israel for a Jewish person was more than just your national connection. It was a spiritual connection. Because if you were connected to the vine of Israel, that meant that you were connected to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you were connected to the God of salvation if you were a part of that national lineage and heritage. And so the vine was Israel. But then Jesus comes along in John chapter 15, verse number 1, as he's crossing the Kidron Valley, heading to the Mount of Olives there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now that would have been shocking to hear in the first century. Wait. Israel is the true vine. And Jesus says, "No, I am the true vine." And what Jesus is saying is your salvation is not about being connected nationally. Your salvation is about being connected relationally. All you have to do to be saved is put your faith in me, because I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's not about your upbringing. It's not about your nationality. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your experiences. It's not about your qualification. It is about your connection to Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful today that salvation is only through Jesus? He is the true vine. And so Jesus was teaching that the good news of the gospel is available for both Jew and Gentile alike. He is the true vine. Now, there's a lot of different vines out in the world today that promise life and vitality. There's a lot of different avenues in our culture today that would promise a version of fulfillment. For example, if you are connected to wealth, then you will find happiness. Or if you are connected to the right people, then you're really going to go places in life. If you find connection and you are connected to your true self, then that's when you're really going to find fulfillment in life. But all of those things will let us down. There is only one true vine, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you must be connected to him personally. And so Jesus was communicating right off the bat when he was saying, "I am the true vine." He was saying, your salvation is not contingent upon just your national heritage. You have to be connected to me. I am the true vine. And so salvation is something that we must personally decide and personally experience. That's why Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou, everybody say thou. Now, I know we don't say a whole lot of these and thous today, but it's not that difficult to understand that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you see how this is a personal relationship? You've got to decide. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well today, that he died on the cross for our sins, and aren't you thankful 3 days later he rose again? And if you believe that, you will be saved. This relationship must be personal. Secondly, today, if you're taking notes, this relationship must be pure. So Jesus is teaching, and he says, "I am the true vine." This relationship must be personal, but it must be pure. Notice what it says in verse number 2. It says in verse number 2, "Every branch in me." Now, it's important to note that he says, "Every branch in me." The connection is to Jesus. The connection is to the true vine. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so Jesus is talking now about the purity of this relationship. Because how many of you know that a great garden doesn't happen by accident? You can't just show up one day and, wow, you know, I have all the fruit that's out here, and it just kind of happened overnight without any intentionality or cultivation to it. And so Jesus here is going to talk about the cultivating of our healthy relationship with him, and how God the Father, as the gracious, loving gardener that he is, he's going to help through the Spirit do a sanctifying work in our lives, a sanctifying or cleansing work in our lives, a purifying work in our lives. And he does this three ways that I see in the text, three ways that God sanctifies us or purifies us. First, he takes away. Notice what it says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I read that and it kind of stings a little bit. Because if you've ever been at a place in your life where you weren't bearing fruit, in other words, you weren't doing well, it was a barren season where it didn't seem like things were being accomplished that you wanted to be accomplished, the gardener is going to take away. And it seems like, man, that stings, because how many of you like me have ever been in a season of barrenness? Man, not bearing fruit, you're going to be taken away. There's an author that I enjoy reading. His name is James Montgomery Boyce, and he talks about how a better understanding of that phrase, he takes away, provides a fuller context for us. And the phrase he takes away in the Greek is one word. It's airo. Everybody say airo. And this is what it means: to take up, to lift up with the intent to carry. I love this definition. To lift up with the intent to carry, because a gardener in the first century, if there was a vine with branches that were leaning on the ground, what would the gracious gardener do? He would pick up those branches and lift them up so that they would receive more sun and have better nutrients. He would lift them up with the intent to carry. And this is so encouraging, because when we are going through a season of barrenness, when we are going through a season of emptiness, when we feel like, man, I'm trying, but I'm just not producing any fruit, and maybe I've been drifting in my walk with God and drifting in my relationship with Jesus, aren't you thankful that the God that we worship is able to pick us up with the intent to carry, that he is able to lift us up out of a pit, out of the miry clay, and he is able to establish our goings. I'm so thankful that when I am low, he's able to bring me up once again. This is good news today, that our God wants to be able to lift us up with the intent to carry. But then he goes on, and not only is he talking about lifting up, then he talks about pruning or purging. So how does God cultivate this relationship? And how do we have this pure relationship with Jesus? Well, notice verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it. Now, at first reading, this doesn't sit right. So let me get this straight. If you're with me today, would you say amen? So let's get this straight. If you are going through a season of barrenness, of emptiness, the gardener is going to lift you up with the intent to carry. But if you are bearing fruit, if you are on the right track and you are experiencing the evidence and you are experiencing good fruit in your life, you're going to get purged and pruned. And so, in other words, the reward for bearing fruit is pruning. That doesn't seem fair. Look at that person over there. They're not trying. They're not doing anything. And the Lord is lifting them up, and it seems like they're being blessed and they're being helped, and they're not doing anything. I'm over here striving and toiling and working, and look at all the fruit that I'm experiencing. Look at all the good things that I'm doing for the Lord. And I'm the one that's getting purged and cut and cleansed. Because in God's economy, pruning is the reward. Why? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. See, sometimes God will allow us to be pruned. He'll allow us to be purged so that we can experience more fruit on the horizon. Did you notice in verse number 2 why we're purged and pruned? So that we would bring forth more fruit. See, when we're experiencing pain, adversity, difficulty, it's because Jesus knows there are greater things in store. And sometimes he will prune us and allow us to go through a season of pain so that he can develop us and do something special in our lives. Leon Morris said this: left to itself, a vine will produce a good deal of unproductive growth. For maximum fruitfulness, extensive pruning is essential. A lot of times we're going to experience unproductive or unruly growth in our lives. There might be a thought process that grows into your life, a new hobby, a new pattern, something that grows in your life. And maybe it's not necessarily even sinful, but it's robbing the sap and the nutrients that are going to the branch and disrupting your relationship with the vine. And they are distracting you and pulling you away. And so those things need to be pruned and cut out of your lives, cut out of our lives. And so it might not even be a sinful thing. It might be something like social media or TV, but if it's taking too much time and energy, those things need to be cut off or cut back in our lives. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Did you notice how the author of Hebrews differentiates between a sin and a weight? Did anybody see that today? It's an important distinction, because sometimes there is a sin that easily besets us. I don't know what that is in your life. Maybe it's some sort of lustful thought. Maybe it's some sort of anger. Maybe it's some sort of attitude or some sort of temptation that you've been giving into. And there's some sort of sin that is besetting you. It's making you trip up. But the author of Hebrews says that there are sins that beset us, but then there are also just weights that beset us. That there are certain things that are just holding us down. And so we have to have the discernment in the prayer life to ask God the Father, would you reveal any wicked way in me? Would you reveal anything in my life that needs to be cut or pruned so that I can have productive growth, so that I can bear more fruit? And so it's a sign of maturity to welcome that pruning process in our lives. And so he can lift up with the intent to carry. He can prune and purge, but also he cleanses. Notice verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so how does the gardener cleanse the branches? He does it through the word. He says, through the word. You are clean through the word. See, in the first century, they didn't have insecticide. They didn't have like special spray that you could spray on the vineyard to make sure that all the bugs would go away. What they would do is they would just take water and they would pour the water on the vineyard, on the vine, the branches, and to hopefully purify and to get rid of all the bugs and insects that might destroy productive growth on the branch. And so they would pour water on it. And you know, the Bible says this about that water. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church. And all the wives today said amen. Okay. All right. I was trying to help you out there, but if you don't want it, okay. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. A lot of times we read verse number 25 in weddings and we talk about this in marriage and we skip verse number 26, but it's so vitally important that we understand that we are cleansed by the washing of water by the word. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. So in other words, you want to have purity in your life? You want to have cleansing in your life? You have to be saturated in scripture. You have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that the word of God becomes a part of you and that it comes through you as well. And so Jesus is saying we are being cleansed and purified in this relationship through the word. And purity in our relationship with Jesus is so vitally important because so often we want to skip to the productivity. We want to skip to all the things that we do for Jesus. But before Jesus really emphasizes the productivity, he emphasizes the purity. Because he knows that where there is purity, there can be greater productivity. And so rather than just focusing on all the things that we want to do and all the things that we want to accomplish, we must focus on being cleansed and purified through the word of God that will lead to greater productivity in our lives. And so this relationship must be personal, it must be pure, but thirdly, it must be a priority. This relationship has to be a priority. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. We have to prioritize this relationship with the vine. And I want you to see how Jesus puts it in verse number 4. If you're still with me today, would you say amen? Amen. Verse 4, abide in me. Here's the key to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The key is abide. The Greek word is meno. It means to remain. The key is remain. Stay. What does a branch do? A branch hangs. Very simple. And so what we are called to do is just hang in there. Abide. Remain. Now this goes counter. Some of you are thinking, nope, I got to produce fruit. But we have to recognize that so often in religious circles and in Christianity, we focus so much on what we are to do and all the things that we want to do that we miss out on our primary responsibility to abide. To remain, to trust, to stay put. That's why Hudson Taylor said this, the branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here to seek for sunshine and there to find rain. No, it rests in union and communion with the vine. And at the right time and in the right way is the right fruit found on it. Let us so abide in the Lord Jesus. So often we focus on accomplishing when we should be focused on abiding. The ability to stay close and connected in our walk with God, in our relationship with Jesus. Colossians says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. What was he saying? Hey, we need to stay rooted and connected and abide in Christ. You know, the truth is, it's hardest to abide when you're being pruned. It's one thing to abide when there's a lot of fruit on the vine and when there's just a lot of fruit on the branches. I mean, I could abide and I can hang out here all day. But what about when you are experiencing a winter season? What about when your life looks like that? It's not pretty to look at. It feels a little clunky. It feels a little awkward. That's often when we are tempted to not abide. Hey, this gets a little uncomfortable, so I'm out. This isn't what I signed up for, so I'm out. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. But can I encourage you to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's often hardest to abide when we're being pruned, but that's when we need to abide the most. That's when we must stay connected and rooted in our relationship with Jesus. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, I'm going to ask a question about this verse, so I want everybody to kind of lean in for a pop quiz here for a second. Philippians 1, verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. According to that verse, who brings the fruit? Jesus. It wasn't a trick question. I was kind of nervous. Jesus. Put the verse back up for a second. Maybe it went away too quick and you couldn't see it. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we all want the fruits. That's the evidence. That's the blessing. That's the byproduct. We all want that. The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We often get it wrong. We think we're responsible for the fruit. I've got to manufacture this. I've got to force this. I've got to hustle. I've got to grind. I've got to accomplish this. I've got to do a million things, and I've got to make sure my schedule is so full. But we must remember and recognize it's our primary responsibility to abide and trust that God will bring the right fruit in the right time. We abide. We remain in our relationship with him. I remember growing up, my dad is the pastor of a church in Lancaster, and there was someone that was making some threats to the church when we were growing up, and he was not happy about whatever he wasn't happy about, and he was making threats, and then he started to make real threats that he was going to hurt my dad and hurt our family, and then one day he sent a letter that he was going to hurt me, and I was in elementary school, and they didn't tell me about it at the time. I didn't know. I was just, you know, feeling good, going to church, and what they did was they decided to put a couple of the church's security team to kind of watch me before and after the service. And just in case this threat was credible, they said, we're going to just put some security guys on Matt. And I remember that was all fine, but they didn't tell me that. And so I'm in elementary school, and I'm wondering why these guys are following me around before and after church, trying to figure this out. And so I told my friends that were with me, I was like, let's ditch these guys. And so I told them, on the count of three, let's run away as fast as we can. And so we did, 1, 2, 3, and we ran away, and these security guards were chasing us around the church property, and they had to catch us and say, no, just let us stay with you. And they kind of explained the situation to me. But you know what's interesting about that is I was running from the very person that was trying to protect me. I was running from the very person that was trying to help me. And a lot of times in life, when we aren't willing to abide and remain, we are running from the very person that wants to help us and the very person that wants to love us and the very person that wants to provide for us. But because we are uncomfortable in the pruning season, we say, I'm out. And so the question that I want us to consider today is, are you remaining or are you running? Are you remaining in your walk with God and in your relationship with Jesus and focusing on abiding? Or is it uncomfortable and you are looking for a way out? Jesus says, our primary responsibility is to abide. It's to remain. And this leads us to our fourth thought today. You have time for one more? Number four, this relationship now must be productive. And so once it's pure, once it's personal, once it's prioritized, now we can start talking about the productivity of it. In religious circles, we often want to get that reverse. We want to talk about producing, getting things done, and then talk about the other things. But this is so important that the fruit comes last. Notice it in verse number 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. One time, Dr. Don Sis told me he's 90 years old today. And he's a great veteran missionary, been in the ministry 60 plus years. He's preached at Rock Hill, just been to so many different countries, preached the gospel to thousands of people. And one time he told me a couple of years ago, he said, you know what the Lord's really been putting on my heart? And when he said that, I'm like, I really need to pay attention to what he's about to say. Like, I need to get a pen out and write this down. And he said that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And without him, we can do nothing. You know what he was saying at 87 years old, I believe, at the time. Someone who accomplished so much in ministry, seen thousands of people pray to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it wasn't because I did it. It was all because of Jesus. Without him, I can do nothing. And did you notice that in these verses, there's different levels of fruit? When we're talking about productivity, there was fruit, and then there's more fruit. And then in verse 5, there's much more fruit. Did you guys notice that? There's this progression. And how many of you enjoy fruit? You like to eat fruit? And one thing I've learned in my household, like, we just never have fruit that remains. It's always just gone right away. Our kids just eat it so quickly. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We go to Costco and it's like 10 minutes later, where'd the fruit go? It's all gone. And you can never have too much fruit. Well, here he's saying, if you abide in me, you will experience much more fruit. You will experience blessings, and you will experience the positive outcome and reward of just remaining and abiding in Christ. Now, we're all going to go through seasons of barrenness. We're all going to go through seasons where we feel like, man, I'm just not producing like I would like. And I would just encourage you to remember that it's just that. It's a season. It's a season that you're not producing. Because if it's your whole life, and please hear me, if you can look at your life and there's never any fruit, there's never any evidence, there's never any desire to follow Jesus, there's never any desire to serve Jesus, there's never any pointing anyone else to Jesus, and there's no fruit, then maybe you've never been connected to the vine to begin with. Because the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. The evidence that we're followers of Jesus, there's gonna be some fruit, there's gonna be a byproduct. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because somebody thanks God at an award ceremony does not mean they have a real relationship with the true vine. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never been saved, I would encourage you today. My exhortation would be, check your connection. Are you connected to the true vine? To Jesus Christ and Jesus alone? And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That you can experience salvation. If you are saved today and you are connected to the true vine and you know that, my exhortation to you would be, have a fruit inspection. Take a look at your life and take some inventory. What kind of fruit am I producing? It's not just about the right intake. It's about the right output. You can have the right intake and receive all day long, but are you producing good fruit? Because the Bible talks about different kinds of fruit that we should be producing. And I want to give you a couple of examples of this as we close. A couple of different kinds of fruit that we should be producing. Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What was the Apostle Paul saying? He was saying, if someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of my time with you, that is fruit that abounds to my account. And so if you point someone to Jesus, if you send a text message and invite someone to church, if you invite your neighbor to church, if you share the love of Christ with someone and they receive the Lord, that is fruit that abounds to your account. Can I tell you today, I'm so thankful that last weekend we had so many people in our church invite friends, invite family members, and 34 people prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that is fruit that abounds to your account? This is something that we should all strive for. Am I producing spiritual fruit? Are there any people in my life that have come to know Jesus because I pointed them in the right direction? Charles Spurgeon said, that's my goal in life. I just want to be a signpost that points other people to Jesus. That's what this life is all about. And so is there fruit that abounds to your account in terms of people coming to know Jesus? Hebrews 13:15 gives us another example. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You want to know another way that you can produce good fruit and to check, am I bearing fruit? Is to check your verbiage. What are the things that you're saying? Are you producing good fruit? Are you encouraging people, edifying people? Are you speaking words of life and gratitude and praising Jesus in church and praising Jesus on Monday at work and encouraging people and sending positive text messages? Or are you sucking the life out of the room with negativity and complaining and, oh, it's so bad and it's just rotten fruit everywhere? See, we are to give praise to the name of Jesus, not for the sacrifice of fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so the fruit of our verbiage, the fruit of our leading others to Christ, but then also the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I want to close with this, because often when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think in terms of a to-do list. And we read about the fruits of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, and patience, long-suffering, all these things, meekness, temperance. And man, I want to practice these. And so we turn it into a to-do list. And here's what I've got to do. I've got to be more loving. I've got to be more patient. And we turn it into a to-do list. And we forget that by nature, the fruit of the Spirit is not a to-do list. It's a fruit list. It's a byproduct of abiding with Jesus. It's a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. When you are just focused on the Word of God and praying and abiding and resting in Jesus, the natural byproduct of your life will be that you will be more loving. You will be more patient. You will be more gentle. You will be more merciful. The fruit of the Spirit is just that, fruit. It's a byproduct. And so often we are worried about hustling and grinding and doing all that we have to do and accomplishing. And Jesus says, your primary responsibility is to abide in me. And so check your connection and then have a fruit inspection in your life and see what God would have you do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today as we close.